Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls just a little later on in the broadcast. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But I'm stoked about a book that I hold in my hand. It is a book that is available all this month for your support, a book specifically put together for people that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We talk a lot about prophecy on the broadcast, but biblical prophecy is not intended to tell us when Christ is going to come back. It is intended to tell us that He will come back. And when He does, He will put all things to right. Biblical prophecy is not designed to pin the tail on Antichrist. It is not to pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars, and note that word carefully, in the constellation of biblical prophecy are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. In the words of the Almighty, I told you these things long ago, before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Or as Jesus put it, I have told you now before it happened, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Now, I said, note carefully the word stars, and the reason for that is stars is an acronym by which you can remember the most powerful prophecies demonstrating that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. You think about prosperity preacher and Christian Zionist John Hagee. It wasn't all that long ago that he prophesied the coming four blood moons, and he said they would point to a world-shaking event, an event, he said, that will happen between April 2014 and October 2015. And when you see these signs, he said, your redemption draweth nigh. Well, he and others have claimed to unravel prophetic mysteries and connect them with specific lunar and solar eclipses, including the timing of the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 39 and 38. Of course, the natural celestial events came to pass as scientists predicted they would, but without Hagee's correlated calamities. Just one more in a litany of failed prophecies. What if the Bible would make such mistakes? I remember as a new Christian, one of the things that attracted me to the authority of Scripture was an amazing prophecy made by Ezekiel. And this prophecy had to do with Alexander the Great. He was capturing one Persian seaport after another. And then he reached Tyre. And he demanded access to the Temple of Hercules, but the Tyrians refused. Alexander devised, therefore, one of the most extraordinary feats in the annals of military warfare, and in doing that, fulfilled a prophecy made by Ezekiel 2.5 centuries earlier. The prophecy was essentially that God would bring a succession of nations against Tyre as the ocean brings up her waves. Moreover, according to Ezekiel, Tyre would be scraped bare as a rock, its rubble thrown into the midst of the sea. And what happened was a matter of history, because A year after the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar set sights on destroying Tyre. Just as Babylon was the king of the land, Tyre was queen of the seas. And so after a prolonged siege, Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in breaching the walls, destroying the towers, and reducing the mainland of Tyre to ruin and rubble. His efforts, however, went largely unrewarded. Recognizing the inevitability of the siege, the Tyrians transferred their wealth to Carthage or to an island fortress a kilometer off the mainland in the aqua-blue waters of the Aegean Sea. Well, in time, Babylon would fall, but the island citadel of Tyre would continue its dance with prosperity. From the fortifications of this island fortress, the Tyrians could see the broken walls of a once prosperous satellite city, yet standing in moot testimony to unfulfilled prophecy. Destroy Tyre? Throw the dust, the debris, into the midst of the Aegean Sea? Impossible. Or so it seemed. Time continued its inexorable march into the future, and yet another empire would crumble into the dustbin of history. Cyrus the Great would succumb to the iron fist of another great. This time, it was Alexander. After soundly defeating Sidon, the Macedonian continued his relentless march towards Tyre. His emissaries enjoyed the Tyrians' embrace peace, but they responded in haughtiness and haste, and they ended up throwing the dead bodies of Alexander's ambassadors into the raging waters that surrounded their unbreachable citadel. Alexander then purposed to do what was unthinkable. He commissioned Diades of Pella to engineer a resplendent causeway from the ruined city on the seashore to the regal citadel in the sea. Thus was fulfilled the most improbable of all prophecies. In keeping with Ezekiel's epic words, the mainland was indeed scraped bare as a rock, and its stones, timbers, and rubble thrown into the midst of the sea. Not only that, but 30,000 Tyrians were sold into slavery, 2,000 morbidly crucified, and still Alexander was not done. To ensure that Tyre would never again regain its lofty status as center of world commerce, Alexander purposed to make Alexandria the commercial capital of the world. And still, the prophecy was not complete. For Ezekiel had prophesied, "I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves." And so, in time, Babylon, Greece, Egypt, Rome, they'd all have their way with the once peerless Phoenician capital. And then in 1291, Muslim hordes swept what little remained into the ash bin of history. In fact, in 1838, Edward Robinson, widely regarded as the father of biblical geography, penned the following sobering thoughts. Catch this. Edward said, "I continued my walk along the whole western and northern shore of the peninsula, musing upon the pomp and the glory, upon the pride and fall of ancient Tyre, once covered by palaces, surrounded by fleets, where builders perfected her beauty, where merchants were princes, the honorable of the earth, but alas, thy riches, thy merchandise, thy pilots, the occupiers of thy merchandise, and thy men of war, where are they now? Tyre, said Edwards, has indeed become like the top of a rock, a place to spread nets upon, the sole remaining tokens of her more ancient splendor lie strewed beneath the waves in the midst of the sea, and the hovels which now nestle upon a portion of her site present no contradiction of the dread decree, thou shalt be built no more. Well, aerial photography provides a graphic pictorial of the precision with which Ezekiel's prophecies have been fulfilled. Tyre's once resplendent citadel is but a shipwreck. And her satellite city, the one on the shore, well, it's bedecked by blacktop and block housing. And Diadez's ingenious causeway has become an impoverished peninsula, pointing as a bony finger towards the once legendary city, now largely submerged in the heart of the seas. Imagine, had Ezekiel's prophecies not been fulfilled, the Bible would be disqualified as an authority. We must never forget that the Bible is unique in its prophetic prowess. And this is one of the reasons I am so earnestly excited about putting this book into your hands. I put it together in a memorable format, and again, only for those who are supporters of this ministry. The first section of this book deals with the S, succession of nations. You know, the ones predicted by Daniel. It is a significant demonstration that the Bible is a divine authority. Think about the undeniable reality that Daniel, writing 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, was empowered to do what no soothsayer, no astrologer could. With awe-inspiring precision, he was able to predict a succession of nations from Babylon through the Median and Persian empires, all the way to the persecution and the suffering of the Jews under the 2nd century Greco-Syrian beast, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, including the desecration of the temple, including his untimely death, including freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. Daniel stands as a prophet, unlike the modern prophets who claim that the old-time prophets will stand in line to get their autograph in the modern epic. The modern prophets are 100% wrong, but the biblical prophets 100% right. Again, it's not so we can pin the tail on an antichrist in the 21st century, but it is so we can trust the Word of God so that we can bank not only our temporary lives, but our sacred fortunes, our eternal destiny on the unalterable Word of God. Again, this book, especially put together, it has questions at the end of the chapters. It has salient verses. It is put together so that you can use this as a means of demonstrating that what you have given your life to is unshakable, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Again, the book available for your gift all this month as you support the ministry. You can get your copy, uniquely produced for you, on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Get your copy. Get copies for others. Again, I'm excited about a resource specifically put together for you. And for those who want a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend, just join the regular support team. Instead of becoming someone who occasionally gives, you become someone who gives every month, and that makes such a big difference as we continue to make a difference, not just for time, but for eternity. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions. And the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers now. Deborah next in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Hi, my question has to do with, is it okay for Christians to participate in yoga? I asked this question because I was doing a program on TV, and I actually quite enjoyed it. And one of the poses that came up said something about worship to whatever God it was in worship to. And it really struck me, and I never really paid attention to anything of it being, an Eastern philosophy or anything like that. So I did a little research on yoga, and I was pretty surprised to find out that the poses had a lot of different meanings. And so I was just questioning that, would it be okay for Christians to participate in it?
Sure. Let me talk about what yoga actually means. It comes from the Sanskrit, which means to yoke or to unite. And the goal of yoga, therefore, is to uncouple from the material world and unite with the god of Hinduism that is commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So if you want to put this another way, yoga is the means by which a person's mind is merged with the universal mind. Not only that, but yoga involves positions, asanas, as they're called. And these asanas or body postures are used to achieve a feeling of oneness with a cosmic energy flow. And couple that with breathing exercises and meditation practices, these positions are thought to be a pathway to spirituality. There's a yoga journal article that I read some time back that said that these body positions or asanas are their own type of meditation. To perform difficult postures, you have to focus on your body, you have to focus on your breath and relax and so forth. And while many believe that these are spiritually neutral practices, this Swami Parham, he was from the Dharam Yoga Ashram in New Jersey, he said to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises, kind of like believing that Christian baptism is an underwater exercise. Thought that was a pretty clever way of putting it. But here's how I come down on it. It would be less than circumspect to imagine that evil lurks within every single yoga posture. But it is crucial that you as a Christian are equipped to discern the difference between authentic Christian spirituality and Eastern non-Christian spiritualities. If you can divorce the spiritual precepts of yoga from the body positions, then yoga can be very beneficial. But then again, it may not be yoga. So, not everything that goes under the rubric of yoga is yoga. I've gone to yoga classes where the basic premise of the yoga class was stretching exercises so that you could play better golf. And as you get old, you need those stretching exercises. I can attest to that firsthand. And there is no real emphasis on the spiritual worldview that undergirds yoga. But then again, you can go to yoga classes and you can have the instructor really get into the spiritual aspect. I mean, you're fully into a Hindu worldview, and it's being taught to you through a practice, so it's under a guise.
Mm-hmm. I see. Yeah, and that was my concern, was because I didn't realize, and through the video, they did make the connection of using your third eye and things like that. So I was like, wow, this is not really, it went a little deeper than I thought it was. You know, I didn't know much about yoga. And when I started reading about the asanas and everything, it really, like you said, it tied into you connecting your mind with the mind of the universe. And it was just something that I really was taken aback by. So, yeah, so in an article I read said, you know, kind of what you're saying, you can go to some classes where they don't really teach that at all. It's just about stretching and more about the physical body rather than teaching the Eastern philosophy or the Eastern view of things. So so you would be it would be okay, you think, if to practice it, because I did enjoy the
Well, I think that who you're practicing it with makes a big difference. If someone is really pushing the Eastern worldview, I don't think that I'd be very comfortable with it. On the other hand, if you're involved in the yoga purely for physical benefit and the underpinning worldview is not being pushed on you, that's a different proposition.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, I thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
And this is a very apropos question, very relevant, because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West, I think 100 years ago or so, yoga has become as American as apple pie, according to the Columbia Journalism Review. If you've been awake and breathing air in the 21st century, you already know that this is a Hindu practice of health and spirituality that has long ago moved on from the toe ring set. Yoga is America, and it has graced the cover of Time magazine a couple of times. It's acquired the approval of A-list celebrities, and it is still the go-to trend story for editors and reporters who produce an average of 8 yoga stories a day in the English-speaking world. And that's why I've actually developed the acronym YOGA to give people an easy-to-remember overview on what the practice entails. I kind of mentioned what yoga stands for. That's the Y in the acronym YOGA. The O stands for OM. And that's, of course, the Hindu mantra, which is a sacred Sanskrit syllable that's cherished by Hindu yogis as the spoken quintessence of the universe. So you repeat that OM over and over as a principal means by which you are worked into an altered state of consciousness, and the objective of achieving an altered state of consciousness is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The late Indian guru Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, that should be a name familiar to many people, he said the goal is to create a new man, one who is happily mindless. So the Y stands for yoga, the O for the G for the gurus. I talk about some principal gurus and their views with respect to yoga in the acronym, and the A stands for asanas, the body positions that I mentioned earlier on. In the call, the yoga article is available in various forms. I think we did it in the journal. I'm not sure. We did do an article in the journal on yoga, a couple of articles, in fact. But I do include yoga in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Thank you. My question is about the parables of Jesus. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon, and it got me interested in by what he said about the parables of Jesus. He said that Jesus used parables as a way to judge, as opposed to giving a story or a message a biblical message. And I'm calling to ask you what your opinion is on that, because I was looking into it also. He referenced Luke 12, that parable in Luke 12, particularly at, verse 48, where it talked about, basically to whom much is given, much is required. And if that's the case, does that mean we are held to a higher judgment because we have more revelation to expose and to use towards the Great Commission?
Well, there's no question that those who have been given much will be asked for much. In other words, to whom has been given great talent, that talent has to not be buried, but rather used for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom. So God uses the parable of the talents to teach, just as he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to teach things that have real application for what happens when someone dies. And so there's a very strong teaching dimension. But it is also true that parables are used to pronounce judgment. You think about how Jesus pronounced judgment through the parable of the tenants. So he tells the story about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, he built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to collect the fruit of the harvest. Well, what did the tenants do? They seized the servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And then Jesus says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus then concludes by saying, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he was talking about, in parable, what was happening with respect to himself and the religious leaders. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous. And yet they rejected the capstone. They wanted their own power and prestige. So Jesus uses a parable there to render judgment. And the people listening in, the scribes and the Pharisees, knew precisely what he was doing. So in some cases, he is pronouncing judgment. In other cases, he is giving us a very significant teaching by which we can grow and mature and learn. So we don't want to put parables all in the exact same vein. All parables are not created equal. I am coming to station break. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The last call about the parables does bring up the need for all of us to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've done a 4x6 laminated flip chart on that. Gives you the principles so you can learn them quickly and remember them forever, and then apply them as you read the Bible for all it's worth. Back in just a few.
Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan, listening in Grand Island, New England. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Doing good. How are you?
I just had a question. I hear you talk a lot about that we need to understand how to read the Scriptures rightly. So I have an honest question. It's something that I've wrestled with at times, but do you suggest that I stop reading the Bible until I understand how to rightly read it and interpret it and things like that?
No, I don't think you should ever stop reading the Bible, but I do think that it is incumbent upon every believer to get a true valuation of things, to seek after light, and that is, you want to know what you are reading. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the Bible is that there are main and plain things. The main and plain things are so simple that a child can understand them. But there are many secondary issues so complex that we can all drown in them. And I think that's why, as Christians, we want to be committed to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Why wouldn't you be? If you want to be involved in any discipline, and what could be more important than knowing God's Word, interacting with the mind of God properly, if you want to know that, the principles are available for all of us, and they're principles that the more you use them, the better you get at it. So again, don't stop reading the Bible, but learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. You think about this historically, it's pretty interesting, because there was a time in which Bibles were not available. Up until about the time of the invention of movable type, I mean, the only thing you had is Wycliffe's partial translations of the Bible. But then you had William Tyndale, who was an Oxford-Cambridge scholar, who like Wycliffe, purposed to make the Bible available so that the commoner could have that Bible and understand it. He wanted the Bible to be as accessible to a boy who drives the plow as the scripture was available to the Pope. Well, as a result of this, there was a lot of debate, because people thought that those who did not read the Bible properly would distort the meaning of the Bible, and that would unloose a floodgate of iniquity. The reformers said, yeah, but there's an antidote to that, and that antidote is the analogy of faith. This is the primary principle in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The imperative was to interpret the cloudy in view of that which was clear, the implicit in view of that which was explicit. If you want to understand the parts of Scripture, you have to understand the whole of Scripture. If you want to understand the whole of Scripture, you have to understand its individual parts. And this is an endeavor for a lifetime. The real issue comes down to people taking the main and plain things and distorting them. For example, the deity of Christ. When the Scripture is talking about the deity of Christ, that should be very, very clear, because it's stated so succinctly that you can't miss it.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
Hey, cool. Nice talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Ron. He's listening in Tennessee, WCRV. Hi, Ron.
Yeah, how are you and yours, first of all?
Well, we're doing fine. Thank you for asking. That's kind of you.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. And thank you for taking my call. Recently, someone showed me a book called Jesus in India by the author Holger Kirsten. And I read in there, and I followed up reading, you know, research on the internet, some of what he was saying. And what he was saying was that Jesus somehow survived the crucifixion, which to me that was a neat trick, because that Roman spear would go all the way through your chest. And I wondered if that was the case, how he survived a double pneumothorax and having both lower ventricles of his heart pierced. And then he said Jesus lived 120 years. He came to India. He married, lived 120 years, and his next statement was, and most people at that time lived to be 120 years. And I spent most of my lifetime in medicine, and from what I can record all the way back, people at that day and time did well to live past 40 years of age. That's on the whole. I guess the Judeans probably lived longer because of their diet and their sanitation code. But to me, this guy was totally out in left field. And I've been trying to find out who Holger Kirsten is. And I'm wondering, do you know anything about him?
Well, just that he's a sensationalist and a sophist. What you have said is right on target. The evidence for human life expectancy is, as you have correctly pointed out, and the Bible has said in general, that man's life is 70 years, or if by reason of strength fourscore, a score being 20 years, so it's 70 or 80 years on average. And the Bible nowhere says that it's 120 years. That's a misunderstanding of a passage in Peter. But the whole idea that Jesus survived crucifixion is bankrupt because, as you point out, a Roman legionnaire drove his spear through the fifth interspace between Christ's ribs, upward through the pericardium, into Christ's heart. And you see from John writing in the first century that water and blood rushed forth, demonstrating conclusively that Jesus had suffered fatal torment. And believing that he merely swooned has to stretch credulity beyond the breaking point, because it means that he survived not only that, but six trials, a lack of sleep, the scourge, being spiked to a cross, and then supposedly single-handedly rolled away an enormously heavy tombstone, subdued an armed guard, strolled around on pierced feet, and then seduced his disciples into communicating the myth that he'd conquered death while he lives out the remainder of a pathetic life in obscurity. It simply doesn't make any sense. So this idea that this Holger Kirsten has is completely bankrupt, and it's actually taken from other ideas. Back in 1929, there was a guy named D.H. Lawrence, and he fantasized that after surviving crucifixion, Jesus ended up in Egypt. He fell in love with the priestess Isis, and then Donovan Joyce comes along in 1972, I think it was, and publishes the Jesus Scroll. And in her rendition of the story, Jesus was apparently revived by a doctor who had been planted in the tomb ahead of time. And the story goes on from there. In 1992, there was a woman named Barbara Thiering, and she produced an even more outrageous version of the swoon theory. Jesus imbibes snake poison, fakes his death, recovers, marries Mary Magdalene, and later falls in love with Lydia at Philippi. So those stories go on and on, but they're ad hoc. There's no evidence whatsoever that Jesus was ever even in India. And certainly there's no evidence that he survived his crucifixion. If there's one thing that both secular scholars and sacred scholars are in unison on today, is that Jesus suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty. Christianity simply cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Jesus appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and that scared, scattered disciples were utterly transformed by his post-resurrection appearances. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ricky in Belmont, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ricky.
Yes, hi, how are you? Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Thank you for your ministry and for taking my question. Me and the wife have recently come to Christ and been baptized and all that, and unfortunately, it seems like we've got a disagreement going between us about the Jesus' teaching about a man marrying a divorced woman. Now, she's reading the New Way Bible, and I'm reading the New King James Version.
Did you marry her when she was divorced?
No. Yeah, where he says that you're committing adultery if you marry a woman that's been divorced.
Yes, but I'm asking you, is this a personal question in that your wife was divorced and you're married now, or...
Yes. My wife was divorced, and I was divorced before we got married.
Yeah. Well, let me give you a quick answer, and then we can get into the details. But you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So don't even think about that. What you have to do is forget what is past and press on. You can't rewrite history. What's done is done. The ultimate that Scripture is always pointing to is that as a Christian, we always want to work towards reconciliation, but if the door to reconciliation has been irrevocably closed, then you can't work towards that reconciliation. For example, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever wants to stay in that relationship, then you should not get a divorce. But if the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. In other words, you are free, you know, given the right criteria for marrying another person, you're free to marry another person. But the point of Jesus's teachings is that we should not seek a divorce. We should seek reconciliation. So as long as the door is open for reconciliation, we want to try to work towards that end. And working towards that end means that we are willing to forgive. Obviously, reconciliation takes two parties, someone that's willing to forgive and someone that's wanting to be forgiven. Without both parties, reconciliation can't take place. But in your particular situation, you can't go backwards. You can only go forward. And the grace of Christ is sufficient. In fact, he can use even the years that the locusts have eaten, your past failures, for his good, for his grace, and for his glory. That's why the Bible, in the famed passage, says, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes.
Okay. Well, I thank you for your time, and you have a good evening, Hank.
You got it. Best to your wife. And thank you so much for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, or contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, again, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.